Fasting is a really powerful spiritual discipline. In fact, all of the major religions in the world fast. A lot of them fast a lot more than the modern day Christians do. In fact, if you look at what's happening in Islam, and I appreciate Pastor Alicia mentioning what's going on in Paris, every summer, Muslims corporately, like the religion, fast every summer during Ramadan. They take it very seriously. And there is a lot of power behind their fasting, because fasting is powerful. The reason that fasting is so powerful is that God has decided in his brilliance and in his love to give mankind dominion on this rock. And when he gave mankind dominion on this rock, he said, I'm going to give such dignity to the choices of mankind that I will actually even let them say no to my leadership over them on the planet for a while. And so what we see in the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the one tree in the garden that was the choice to say no to God's leadership, which is actually saying no to his love, what we see is that the earth was broken because God didn't take back dominion over the earth for mankind. In fact, we see in the Tower of Babel, one of the first expressions of mankind saying, you know what? This rock is pretty good. We can actually survive for ourselves a name right here. We don't need God. Why don't we get together and build ourselves a really nice tower? That's because the reason that God allowed that to happen is because he didn't withdraw the choice for mankind to have dominion on the earth any way they saw fit. But he is brilliant in his calculations. If you look at what the Lord is doing, he is actually using the least intense means necessary to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest heart level without ever violating anyone's free will, without ever violating the rules of love, so that anyone who wants to can live with him forever on this rock. Because Jesus is coming back. He is the only one worthy to rule this planet. And he's already demonstrated it because he had all of the power. He had divine privilege that he set aside, became a man, and walk out in the constraints of being a man, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to obey the Father completely, to do perfectly what Adam failed at, so that he is the only one to ever offer a completely unjust death, infinitely unjust death, to pay the price of all sin. His death is so powerful on the cross because of how powerfully he walked, completely united to God by the Spirit, that when he died, it was infinite in capacity to pay for the cost of sin, which is death. And so, anybody who disagrees with him being the only one worthy, when he comes back, they have to go somewhere else. And Jesus says that place is the lake of fire. It's a place where you exist forever apart from his leadership. Because he's coming back here. So anybody who agrees that he is the leader of the earth, they get themselves ready for the infinite brightness of his presence to come back. That's actually what fasting is mostly about in the New Testament. And so I just want to look at that for a minute, because it's so powerful. If we fast unfocused, it's like revving up a Camaro to go 100 miles an hour. You want to make sure that you're pointing that thing in the right direction.
Yeah.
Because fasting is something that speeds up the process of coming into a spiritual reality. It's something that speeds up our ability to get what we desire. Fasting is actually all about desire. Okay? And so Jesus called fasting spiritual violence. If you turn, or if you look at the notes or turn in your Bible to Matthew 11, 9-18, I just want to read what Jesus said about John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus' return primarily by fasting. This is Matthew 11, 9-18. This is John the Baptist in this passage. He had just sent some of his followers to Jesus. They're questioning, is this really the Messiah? And John says, why don't you go ask him yourself? And this is what Jesus said to John the Baptist's followers. Now, John the Baptist's followers were big into fasting. They followed what John did. John lived differently in the wilderness. He wore stuff that everybody else wasn't wearing. He ate stuff that everybody else wasn't eating. And so when they came to talk to Jesus, Jesus talked to them about the fact that he was the Messiah by the signs and the wonders. And then he said this to them, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. He's not talking to John's followers at this point. He's talking to the crowd. He's talking to them about John. more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, that is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that's us, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And then I want to jump down to verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. Now Jesus went on to say, and I came eating and drinking because I'm with my beloved bride. You didn't receive either. You didn't receive the fasting of John, and you didn't receive the life that is in me when I'm with my bride, the life that I was producing in the people that are walking with me. But what I want to highlight today is this idea that what John the Baptist was doing was spiritual violence. Right now, the earth has a spiritual problem. That's why we see so much physical violence in the earth, is because the earth has such a massive spiritual problem, because the Lord of glory is coming home. He really is coming back very soon. And the earth is waiting out. It's trying to stop the Lord of glory from coming back, because it does not want his leadership. But let me tell you, as believers, as we look at what's happening in the earth, you cannot address a spiritual problem with a physical solution. And as believers watch this stuff happening, it's tempting to say, okay, Lord, what do I do? And then we divorce the Lord from the very return that he's orchestrated. And we start to think, okay, maybe if I get some food in my basement, maybe if I get some extra clothes, maybe if I go move to a more desolate part of the world where there's not so many people, I'll be okay. Jesus says, no, you can't use a physical solution to a spiritual problem. You need a spiritual solution. Yeah. You need to bring yourself more into agreement with what the leadership of Jesus looks like. Because the more you agree with it, the more you will glory as it manifests in reality. And it is manifesting in reality. That's why we see things like Paris happening. That's why we see things like ISIS rising up in the Middle East. That's why we see things like the state trying to turn people against each other. It really is.
Yeah.
It's trying to turn people against their own local law enforcement. It really is.
It's true.
That is because the enemy divides and conquers. He's done it the same way since the beginning in the garden. If he could just tell Adam and Eve, look, maybe something more for you. Maybe he's holding out on you. He wants to divide so that he can conquer. Mm. And so we combat that with a spiritual solution, not a physical solution. The church is very confused right now. And we're going to see a big division, actually. The Bible's clear that there's a great falling away that happens before the return of the Lord. That division, that falling away, it falls along the lines of, do I trust an invisible Jesus who's going to manifest the kingdom of glory out of what appears to be nothing? Or am I going to trust in the tangible people that seem to have the safest solution? I want to tell you, there's only one found worthy, and it's not the tangible man. The tangible solution is not the one found worthy. The one found worthy already proved it by his love. He already laid it all down because he loves the people of the earth so much. All right. We're kind of going in a weird direction. But John fasted in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus prophesied that this was the spiritual violence that would take the kingdom by force. Because God has given dominion of the earth to mankind, the kingdom will be taken. Like, this is a weird concept for us. A lot of people, they imagine that at some point in time, Jesus is just going to get so tired of how bad it is, he's going to kind of split the sky, break it, wave his hand, and fix it all. He's not going to do that. The Bible is clear that he's going to use process to do that. And the way that he does it, he's going to give everyone what it is that they desire. Now, this is great if you desire the things of the kingdom, because right now there's more available to us than at any other time in human history. Really. Right now there's more available to us than Peter, James, and John saw even after the outpouring in the upper room. There's more available because there's way more darkness. The darkness is never going to overtake the light. Never. So when you see darkness increase, just like Pastor Lisa said, there is more light available. But God will not violate the dignity of your heart. He will not force that greatness upon you. He will not force that light within you. And so you have to open your heart to it. You have to actually choose what it is that you desire. You know, worship is the highest form of desire.
Sure.
Faith is what transforms this physical realm to agree with the invisible realm that's on the other side of the veil. Now, when we're born, we're not born with an unlimited amount of faith. In fact, if you look at the miracles in the Bible, Jesus would often say, you know, if you have faith, it could happen. And people would say, I have a little faith, but I need more. And then Jesus would do something that would increase their faith. They asked for faith. They desired faith. And they would get more. What you were born with was an unlimited bank account of desire. You can steer your desire anywhere you want to. Fasting is one of the ways that we steer our desire towards the Lord so that He can give us the wealth of the kingdom that He desires to hand to us. You don't earn anything by fasting, just like Pastor Scott said. What you do is you empty your hands so that they can be filled with the glorious riches of the kingdom. It's a voluntary saying no to the thing that the world wants to put in your hands so that you can have an open hand for the Lord to fill it. Now, there's a period of transition where it feels empty, right? It feels kind of, you feel hungry. When we pray for hunger, and then all of a sudden we feel kind of dejected and empty, and where's the Lord? That's the answer to your prayer. Hunger feels rough. When you pray for hunger, you don't want to get offended when He gives you the hunger, because He's going to fill the hunger with more of His presence. And so we have to be mindful about what it is we're going after, what it is we're setting our gaze on if we're going to engage in fasting. Yeah. Now, fasting is really about who can live with the Lord, who can be in His presence, because He is going to manifest His physical presence. This is not all theological mumbo jumbo. You know, we're just going to kind of keep pretending like glory is coming, and you know, we feel a little bit of it, but we don't really see any. I'm telling you, in one generation, 1 7-year time span, heaven is going to open in advance of this glorious one, this infinitely bright God, splitting the sky. And it says that every eye will look upon Him, and all will mourn, even those who pierced it. This is an intense, intense thing, and it's going to manifest, boom, like a flood. It's going to come quickly, is what the Bible says. Daniel was told it comes like a flood.
Yeah.
But it comes from inside out. The kingdom actually comes from inside out. It starts out burning in the hearts of His beloved. Then it touches the people that are close to them, negatively and positively. And then it goes into their families. It goes into their churches, into their cities, and then to the nations. It comes from the inside out. Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come in a way as to be seen, for the kingdom of God is within you. That means that while everybody else is kind of like not really understanding what's going on, burning in the hearts of His people, burning in this church, is going to be a fire that not only sees it coming in advance, is manifesting it. You know, when Jesus transfigured on the mount, He took Peter, James, and John up on the top of that mountain. Mm-hmm. And when they got there, He got really bright. He didn't take His clothes off. It says it shone through His clothes. But what happened when it shone out of Jesus' body was that Moses and Elijah were all of a sudden visible. Heaven, in the brightness of His glory, heaven, the veil between heaven and earth, was like too weak to hold back what's on the other side. In the brightness of the glory of the bride coming into this reality. And it sounds kind of crazy to say it. It's not crazy.
Right.
It's just the simple physics of the way God made the earth. Mm-hmm. When we start to manifest His glory, when we start to really desire Him more and more and more and get a vision for that glory, we start to actually, we'll get brighter. In that brightness, Moses, when he was up on top of Mount Sinai with God, he got so bright when he came down, and we're like, put a veil on that thing, Moses, you're kind of scaring us. We're going to get so bright that literally angels and demons are both going to be visible. The veil is going to start to disintegrate around the places where people like get together to go after this stuff.
Wow.
It's important that we understand, what is it that we're going after? We have a purpose. We're not just aimlessly wandering through time and space. We're the most blessed generation. We have a great cloud of witnesses all around us.
Yeah.
And they're like, are they going to pick it up? Are they going to pick up the mantle? Are they going to run with it?
It's
ours. Because of the darkness, we can see the darkness increase. The light is ours if we'll say yes to it. Yeah. This is how we get started. Okay, now it's about abiding in the presence of the Lord. If you turn with me to, I already kind of covered Luke 17, that's Luke 17, 20 and 22, where Jesus told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within us. But I want to turn to Psalm 15, mean, everybody could just turn it, and even your own Bible would actually be better than the notes. It's easy to do, but it's better to see things in our own Bibles. I just want to read this to you, and I want you to think about getting ready to live in the glory of God as you return. This is a Psalm of David, the original tabernacle. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Think, God, who could live where you live? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteously and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. Doesn't just say it to other people. His internal conversation is true. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Lord. Who does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own head and does not change. He does not put out his money at usury. I mean, he doesn't take a percentage back when he gives money away. He's not a borrower or a lender. You need something, he can give it to you. Nor does he take a bribe against his innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, never being moved, this is an end time passage. This never being moved is actually referring to the end time shaking of all things. That's a harvest action. That shaking, that moving, God has promised that the earth is much like a field. And the end times when Jesus returns, there's a shaking in order to sift the earth to see who is it that wants to live under my leadership forever. And what David was saying was, if you live this way, when that shaking happens, not one true grain will be lost. That's what Amos prophesied. Amos said that the Lord told him, I'm going to shake Israel in the midst of all the nations.
Yeah.
Not one true grain will be lost. And then Amos goes in to talk about the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is the expression, the practical expression of this reality. We're not going to go there today because I just don't have time. I get so excited. It will all blow up. But what's important for us to know is that if you live this way, you will not be moved. But like Pastor Alicia said, oh, woe is me. Who can live this way?
Yeah.
Only by the Spirit. That's what grace is. Grace is not the ability to say, okay, Jesus, you paid for that. I'll keep your leadership at arm's length. I kind of do what I want to. Grace is empowerment to get closer and closer to Him. Now, for 40 years, or nearly 40 years, I lived most of my life not understanding the true operation of grace. And what that looks like, the way that manifests itself. The way that that becomes, like, evident in your life is this. You actually look at things that you want to do, and you love Jesus because you're a genuine believer, but then there's other things that you want to do, and so you're like, God, is it okay if I do this? Can I still be yours if I do this thing? And then you say, well, you know, I want to be real. I want to love you as much as I can. Like, it's the most important to you that I am yours, but it's okay if I watch this, right? It's okay if I drink this, or it's okay if I do this. Now, I'm not saying anything about TV drinking or any of those things. I'm saying the question, is it okay with you, Lord, if I do this? That is indicating a serious spiritual problem in your life. Because the question should be, not how far can I get from you and still be yours? The question should be, how close can I come to you? How close will you let me come to you? Because you are the source. You are the reason for living forever. You're the place where life is actually happening. All these places are stealing life from me to some measure. Anything that distracts me from the light of mankind in Him is the life. It's stealing some form of life from me. But because there's a veil between us and infinite light, do you know that we were made to worship what we can see? You know, that's why when you look at something somebody else has, it's very tempting to start to imagine yourself in that thing.
Yes.
Do you know that you were made to worship the most glorious thing you can see? Because when God made Adam and Eve, they could see Him. The fall broke that visual connection, and so now we have to fight internally to keep our eyes fixed on Him. That's what fasting is about. It keeps our eyes off the things that are so easy to grab onto, and it sets our eyes on Him.
Yeah.
And it says in the Bible that the more we behold Him, the more we become like Him. You become like what it is you worship.
That's right.
And He wants us to become like Him because that increases our capacity to be near Him when He returns. In fact, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mom, just before He went to the cross, she brought us to Jesus, and she said, I want you to do me a favor, Jesus. I want these two to sit at your right and left. And Jesus said, woman, you don't know what it is you're asking for. Can you drink the cup to be baptized in the way I'm going to be baptized. He looked at those boys. He says, can you drink the cup and be baptized? He said, yeah, Jesus, we can. He said, you're going to get it. You can. But I don't pick that. It's a place for whom those the Father is preparing for. If you want to live close to Jesus, then you need to live like he lives. Because that's what prepares you to be in the presence of infinite glory. That's what he said. And so right now, there's a ton of people in and out of the church, and they're very unclear about what life is really all about. Right now, we're not experiencing life. Life is Genesis 1:31. Mankind, face to face, with God, open heaven, and stuff moving around at our worst, because we have dominion on earth, on this planet. That's life. Until Jesus comes back in glory, there's no life happening. Right now, all of creation is kind of on hold. In fact, it says, somewhere in our notes, in Romans, you know what's really helpful is when you don't put page numbers on it. Very last page. Romans 8, 18-22. This is when life happens. The rocks and the trees, they are groaning right now. Creation is groaning right now for life to happen. Listen to this, Romans 8:18-22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's talking about life coming off of us. For the earnest expectation of creation. Like literally, you're walking up your driveway, you get out of your car, you're walking into your house, the grass, and you're walking past and you're along the tree, and looking at you, they're like, will you please get it together and go after him? We're dying to live again. Do you know that when Jesus sets up his throne on the Temple Mount, that the trees, they're going to start producing fruit once a month. That's what it says in Ezekiel. You know, trees were made to make a whole lot more fruit than they do right now. Grass was made to grow a lot brighter. Everything will live better in the return of Jesus. A lot of people, when they start to picture the return of Jesus, because they don't have the right mindset on what it's all about, they start to actually say things like, well, I hope he doesn't come back until I get married. I hope he doesn't come back until I get that job. Oh, I just really wanted to be this person. Do you know that life is not going to stop when Jesus comes back?
Amen.
It's just going to get good. It's going to start happening for the very first time. We've never experienced life. None of us.
Wow.
Just think about it. I want to live. I want to live in the light of his glory. And he says, if you want to live in the light of my glory, you ever woken up early in the morning for somebody flipping on a really bright light? Very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Very painful sometimes. It makes you do actually really dumb things. When somebody like runs in your room and you're sleeping and they flip on the light, I'm going to give you a bad example. My son, where's Luca? Luca ran into our bedroom when he was a little kid. Ran into our bedroom one night, threw up all over me. Not good. If you're awake and you're ready for it, you can deal with that. You don't have to love them. But man, you get woken up in a very uncomfortable way. You will make very bad decisions. You'll say things that you never would have said normally. You'll do things, I'm being serious, you'll do things you wouldn't have said that wouldn't do normally. I'm telling you, there is a huge portion of believers that they're not getting ready for that light to come on. They're going to do very, very bad things. It's happened numerous times in the past without the Lord of Glory coming back. Just think about Hitler's Germany. I mean, literally, when a little bit of pressure was added, Christians started folding. They started agreeing with Hitler, who was killing Jews.
Yeah.
People are going to make very bad decisions if they don't get ready in advance. That's what the whole parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25 is about, getting ready in advance. This is why we're fasting. It really is. In fact, New Testament fasting is about this. I want you to look for just a second at Mark 2:18-20. It says the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. So they came and they said to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You see, the whole point of fasting is a longing for your beloved to come home. He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Do you know that fasting is like Jesus 101? According to Jesus, according to the Sermon on the Mount, according to the way John prepared the way for the Lord, fasting is like basic following Jesus. But right now in our culture, if you fast, you're like a radical Christian. That's not radical Christianity. That's Christianity. Christianity is saying, look, life is not happening right now. Life won't happen until the author of life comes home. That is Christianity. And that's what we really want to start to get in the mindset of. That you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and have a sword touch the world and not be in great danger of getting sucked out of the kingdom.
Wow.
The kingdom is the safe place. Jesus is a gate and a way into the kingdom. A lot of people get confused, and they think that just the gate is all it's about. And you can, like, kind of be in the gate, like, keep one hand in the world because there's a lot of good stuff happening in the world. That's not true. Jesus is a gate and a way. You want to go deep into the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom is a mountain. It's God's holy mountain. When you look at the false religions of the world, they build pyramids because Satan wants his own fall top of the holy mountain. He likes to counterfeit anything that's true. And so if you want to get to the center of the kingdom, you want to climb God's holy mountain. That's what we're actually talking about when we look at what David said on page one of the notes, where he said, who may dwell in your holy place? He's talking about climbing God's holy mountain. In fact, all of these things that he mentions, walking uprightly, working in righteousness, speaking the truth in his heart, he who does not backslide with his tongue, he's describing the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want us to look for a second at Matthew 5, 21 to 22. All of the things that David talked about, if you want to abide with the Lord, if you want to get ready for the Lord's glory to come back, they're all answered in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. This is backsliding with the tongue. Jesus addresses this. He says, you've heard of old that it was, we shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, which is you fool, shall be in danger of judgment. Backbiting? Just saying, you fool? Yeah, it's kind of dumb. What? Careful. Evil to the neighbor. Matthew 5, 43 to 44. David said, he's not evil to his neighbor if he wants to dwell with the Most High. This is what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus is highlighting, he's defining what it means to live in agreement with him so that you're able to live close to him forever. In fact, in Matthew 5, 19, which the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount from the beginning of Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7, it's all rest. It's Jesus' most defining teaching on what it means to follow him in the way. Now, this isn't about salvation. Salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on faith alone. But this is talking about your living condition, how far you're willing to go into the kingdom so that you're saved when the time of sifting comes. If you live in the center of the kingdom, nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. As long as you don't let go, nothing can take you from him. But if you live on the edge of the kingdom with one foot in and one foot out, the Bible is clear that enough pressure will come that many will let go. They'll actually let go. They'll believe the threats of the enemy more than the promises of God, and they will let go. And so right now, if you want to be safe, you'll take seriously the Sermon on the Mount plan to climb God's holy mountain. It's a plan. It's not based on our own discipline. It's not based on our own ability to be good. It's a very clear plan based in our desire. And so if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we go off the notes for just a second, is everybody in Matthew 5? If you're not in Matthew 5, just go there. Thank you, Lewis. We just thank you, guys. He told us things. We don't have to grope in the dark. It's just clear in our Bible. So go to Matthew, if you went to Matthew 5, that's great, but we're going to go to Matthew 7, that's really close. Matthew 7, 7 to 12. The whole Sermon on the Mount is based on this principle. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to become like little children. So I just want us to think for a second. Sometimes we'll equate that with blind faith. That's a part of it. Children will believe stuff, like more easily than adults will, but it's actually more than that. When kids are little, if they want something, if they desire something of value, they go to the person who has it. They don't even imagine for a second what it would cost. They don't try to imagine how they might earn it. They just go to the person who has it, they ask him, and if it's good for them, it's given to them. That's what Jesus meant by, if you want the things of the kingdom, anybody can do this. You could be in a ventilator, in a hospital, have no arms and legs, and you could just have your desire and say, Jesus, I want to forgive my enemies. I want to forgive them. And he will actually grow you in that. He grows you in it sometimes by giving you circumstances that require you to forgive your enemies. But he will grow you in it. It can guarantee the answer to prayer.
Yes.
If you go to him and say, Jesus, I want to be more generous. I don't feel that generous. He will actually help you become more generous. He'll give you opportunities to be generous. But he will help you in it. He'll actually start to change your desire. Because the way that it works is, you look at who he is, and then you do this. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone, everyone. There's not a qualifier. Everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And then he goes in and he says, it's like being a kid. He says, I'm a good father. If you just give your desire to me, I'm not going to waste the opportunity to give you what you want. But what do you want? What do you want? Because if you want the dark things of the world, unfortunately, we're coming into a time. Paul said it like this. He said the Antichrist, this is in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said that the spirit of the Antichrist is already around us. Look around. He's saying, but there's a restraining hand now. And it's going to stay like that until the hand of the restrainer is released. And then the Antichrist is going to manifest in fullness. What that means is, we're coming into a time when the restraining hand of God is releasing people more and more into their desire. This is the harvest. The harvest, when a farmer plants the seed in the spring, he doesn't know when the conditions are going to be just right for the corn to pop out and then for it to mature. Only God knows when the harvest is going to occur. Right now, we're living in the season where God is bringing the harvest condition into a true manifestation. So when you look at the evil growing in the earth, all you're really seeing is evil men getting more of what they desire. Now, at the same time, if you have a desire to agree with the kingdom, there is way more available to you because the hand of the restrainer is being lifted for good or bad. He will not violate the places of your heart. So you say, I really wish that I was famous in a negative way. There's more available to you in that way. But if you say, I really wish that I could know you more, there is more available to you in that way. It's really about what do you want. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, all you have to do is start having a conversation with me about it. That's really what you have to do. But let's go to Matthew 5. Because there's a very specific climbing of God's holy mountain. And it's fueled by fasting, prayer, and generosity. And I'll kind of finish with that, but first I want us to look. How do we climb God's holy mountain? How do we get close to Him? The Beatitudes are 8 steps to climb God's holy mountain. 8 keys that unlock gates going up God's holy mountain. And I want to just break it down real fast. I won't teach on this for too long, but this is really important to understand because it unlocks the Sermon on the Mount in a very powerful way. If you start doing it, it's going to have a very serious impact on your life, like literally within months if you start doing it. Now, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to say, okay, Jesus, you walk in this perfection, and I'm walking in this real weakness. He says, when you see that, if you will recognize you're blessed, and instead of being offended, ask me to bridge the gap, you're blessed. You're blessed when you realize just how far down the scale you really are. Jesus is the perfect holy standard. Now, a lot of people, when they look at how perfect Jesus is, they either say, there's no way he could expect me to be like him, and they quit. They might not quit being a Christian, but they find Bible verses to let them feel comfortable to never change. They say, no, he paid for that. He just wants me to be happy. He just wants me to do well. He wants me to have my best life now. No, that's not what he wants. He wants you to have your best life forever. And the only way that's going to happen is if you look at that difference and you say, oh, I'm not okay. I'm not okay, Jesus, that I don't forgive.
Yeah.
The truth is I don't forgive, but I'm not okay with it. I call it sin like you do. You know, you can agree with Jesus about what sin is even while you're doing it.
Yeah.
You just say, I don't agree with it, Jesus. Help me not be that way. And he starts here, step by step, bring the gap smaller and smaller. That's what the next one means. Blessed are those who mourn. He says, when you look at that difference, if you mourn it, you're blessed. If you find reasons that it doesn't matter, you're not blessed. You won't change because he's given you the ability to choose what it is you want. But he says, if you'll look at that difference between me and you, and you'll mourn it, look out, because what's the next one you need? Blessed are the meek. Because he's going to bridge that gap, and this is the very next temptation you fall into. I don't know why everybody doesn't get it like I do. I'm doing so good. I've been asking and receiving, and now I'm really holy. You have to, if you don't do the first two steps, you're going to need meekness. You're going to need it because I'm going to answer it in power, and this is what's going to happen. Some people are going to look at you, they're going to be like, what is it that you know about God that I don't know? Tell me. They want what you have. Other people will look at it, they'll get jealous, and they will say, no, that's not good. What he's doing, that zeal, it's not good. What he's asking for, nobody should have to live like that. He's just dividing people when he does that. Because you are dividing people when you do that. You know what, Jesus, he's going to create unity from division. That's what sanctification is.
Yeah.
Sanctification means some people want it, some people don't. He's going to gather people together that want it. Right. When you do the Sermon on the Mount, you do create division. You have to come into agreement with him that his opinion is the only one that matters. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is a snare. That's what the Bible says. Because if you start doing this and people start resisting you, and you're surprised by that, it's a snare. It can trap you. It can short-circuit the whole process. And so he said, look, if you know you're spiritually poor, don't act mature. We're all infants. If we're going to live for a trillion years, literally all of us are like, I'm just starting. We're just babies.
Yeah.
Stop pretending to be mature. If you pretend to be mature, you cut off the growth. You literally cut off the growth. He says, recognize your poverty. Use your voice to mourn it. When I give it to you, stay humble. Stay connected. Stay in the reality that I'm the one doing it, not you. You're asking and receiving. Now the next eight Beatitudes, they build on each other. The next five, they build on each other. But I want you to look at the top one. The top of the mountain is verse 10 of Matthew 5. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is what it means to drink the cup and be baptized in the baptism. This is what he was saying to James and John when their mom came to him and said, hey, Mark, I want them to be great with you. He's like, you know, the top of that mountain is really, it's a little bit more narrow than the bottom. And when you get there, what you're going to get on earth, because the earth does not want me to be the leader of it forever, what you're going to get is some temporary persecution. You have to know that's actually what you're going for. You're going for it. You don't want people to persecute you. Jesus said, offenses must come. Woe to him who causes the offenses.
Yeah.
But in your own heart, in your own internal conversation, you have to say, Lord, this is an answer to my prayer. I wanted to be close to you, and people are getting annoyed with me. This is good. He says that you should rejoice. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute me and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake.
Wow. Wow.
Now, this is the roadmap to climbing that mountain. But we talked at the beginning about the fact that fasting speeds this whole thing up. Fasting done with the right goal will propel you up that mountain because it will start to allow you to strip away all of the snares that are trying to hold you back. The snares of wanting what other people seem to have around you. The snares of wanting people to like you. The snares of wanting just to be comfortable right now without actually having a vision for the fact that real comfort is going to happen when the Lord, that glory, comes back into the garden. And so if we'll look at the Sermon on the Mount, let's go to Matthew 6, 1-18. I'm not going to read all this right now, but I'm going to point out there's three secret disciplines. There is a little bit of discipline that's required. This is the discipline. And Pastor Scott told me this because he said, well, I was teaching one day that you don't need a lot of discipline. He's like, well, you know, discipline is discipleship. Discipline is required. He's right about that. Receive that first. All right, so these are the three secrets. Secret is very important, actually, in these disciplines, because the whole idea is that if you reward yourself now, you're going to pass up on the reward that happens internally. Because what living the Sermon on the Mount will do is start a fire in your heart. But If you open up those secret disciplines to the world so they can tell you how great you are, what you're going to do is throw water on that fire. You don't realize it right away, but it does happen. And so this is what the three secret disciplines are. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Generosity. Secret generosity is the first secret discipline in the Sermon on the Mount. The way that it works is like this. You get a vision for climbing that holy mountain, and you say, okay, I want to be like you, Lord. And the Lord says actually that all of the law are based on two main commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength. I always get that one myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two in that order. Okay? And so when we start to look at the way that we really love God, do we love Him in the way that we forgive our enemies? Do we love Him in the way that we're willing to give our money away? Do we love Him in the way that we have most of our conversation with Him? You know, if you really love somebody, most of your conversation is with Him, and not just at Him, it's actually waiting for Him to talk to you. Now, if you're like me, I don't love Him that much. I want to love Him way more. If I'm honest about it, He says, great, let me teach you how to love me. It takes God to love God. When we start to do this, we start to go into that process of knowing our poverty, mourning it, having a meekness as we receive more of it. The three secret disciplines, they give us an opportunity to test it. When you try to be generous, it reveals where you're at compared to Jesus' generosity. And so when you look at an opportunity to be generous, if you look at it honestly and you say, oh, I know I'm supposed to give, I really don't want to give, I know that person needs help, I know I have it, I don't really want it, you cry out, you mourn it, Jesus kind of bridges that gap, and you give it secretly, He's like, I just revealed to you a little bit about where your heart's really at, and at the same time, I just empowered you a little bit more. The next time, it's going to be a little bit easier to be generous. But if you just always pretend like you're generous and you aren't generous, you break that flow. You won't grow in generosity. If you find Bible verses for why you don't need to help that guy, he's probably just going to drink it anyway, you break that flow. The generosity is not for the people that you're helping, it's for you. Mm. You need it. We need to do that because this is what the Antichrist is going to do. You know that if you live this way, you won't be moved. The Antichrist is going to make it illegal to buy or sell unless you have his mark. You know, if you're already dead to something, no one can kill you. If you're already dead to the hold that money has on you because you've been doing this, you've been exercising the generosity muscle, then what Antichrist says, unless you do what I want you to do, you can't buy or sell. You're going to be like, whatever, dude, I don't need it. I'm dead to that.
Right.
It's actually freedom. The Antichrist is going to do this with all of the things that are connected to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to test. That's what sifting means. That's what shaking means. When a farmer in a harvest season sifted or shook something, they threw it up into the air and the wind would blow off whatever wasn't heavy enough. Jesus is going to test. This is what it says when Jesus is talking to the church in Philadelphia. He says, I will keep you from the hour of testing, which will come upon the whole earth. It's a test,
right?
But you can pre-test. You don't have to wait for the big final post-test. You can actually pre-test with secret generosity. The next one is secret prayer. If you spend time praying in your secret time, in your secret place, you're never going to pray more in a corporate gathering than you actually connect with the Lord in private. Now, you might be able to fool the people that you're chilling with. They might be like, oh, you are so anointed. But the Lord might be like, I've never been human weak. We all fall into this. I'm not, we should tremble at this because the truth is the world is constantly trying to reward us. People are constantly, not by their own intention, but the world is set up. People are constantly trying to reward us for the things that should be in secret with the Lord. We have to guard our heart and keep it secret. And he's like, and I look at him, I'm like, Lord, I'm so terrible at keeping it secret. He's like, that's good, that's spiritual poverty, Tom. It's all wrapped up together. That's good. The whole experience of gathering together, that's why the Bible says we shouldn't give up the habit of meeting together. It's actually in this meeting that a lot of the junk in our heart is kind of, snuck out. And the Lord is like, I'm not surprised by that. You shouldn't be either.
Right.
Why don't we just enter into that process of growing you up? That's why we're all here. We all want to grow up. We all want to get ready.
Yeah.
We get ready in the context of being real and being real meek. Now, meekness is just simply being honest about what you bring to the table and what the Lord brings to the table. All you bring is your yes. He brings everything else. you pretend like you got anything other than your yes, you're in trouble. And you need to bring it before him. Lay it out before him so he can fill your hands with real glory. With the real stuff of the kingdom. Alright, so that secret generosity, secret praying, the very next one is secret fasting. And I want to read this one in Matthew. You got a couple more. Matthew 7. No, 6. Okay, right after the praying, the Lord's Prayer, and then we see in Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now this open reward, this open reward is Him touching you with the glory of the kingdom. It's more of an opportunity to learn to keep it secret. That's the irony of the Sermon on the Mount. If you live in secret generosity, if you literally try to give it all away, you know what happens a lot of the time? He pours more out of you. People are like, you don't give anything away. Look at how well you're doing. And He's like, you got to keep that thing secret, Tom. It's not about what people think about you. It's not about the amount that you gave. It's about how much your heart is increasing so that you can be in glory forever. So you just have to not worry about it. Either way, when people say, oh, you are so anointed, you say, thank you. And then you go back to the Lord and say, oh, God, what do you say? What do you see?
Yeah.
If you get into the correct operation of the Sermon on the Mount, He will become your source and your reward. If the Lord is your source and your reward, there is not one thing that can touch planet Earth that can touch you. Nothing. If He's your source, if He's the one you're getting everything from, He says, no one can snatch Him from my hand. If He's your reward, no one can steal you by your own desire from His hand. But it takes time to learn to make Him your complete source and your complete reward. Now, the way that that happens a lot is in the emptying of our hands. The last thing I want to talk about is Psalm 24. Just take 2 minutes. And Sam's right now, she's worried.
Not just
baby form. Okay. I will finish. Okay. Psalm 24, verse 3. This is a psalm for our church. This is, like, when I look at what God's done in this place way before I even knew about it, He has given a safe place for the desire of the kingdom to just kind of heat up. The desire of the kingdom has been heating up in this location for a long time.
Yeah.
This is our song. Like, literally. When I read it, I think of us. I think of us. I think the Lord thinks of us. There are people all over the world that will do this. But, like, we're stalling. Starting at verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is the same question David was asked. Remember in Psalm 15? Who may abide in your presence? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face.
Yeah.
Now Jacob, you got to know Jacob's story to make this thing make any sense. Jacob at Peniel, he lays his head down. He starts wrestling with God. He wrestles with the Lord through the night to receive the blessing. And he says at the end, I wrestle with the Lord and I prevail. I've seen God face to face and I have lived. Now just remember that. That's the story of Jacob that's being referred to right here. Now he also saw something else. Right? He saw a ladder. He said, angels coming up and going down. Heaven opened as he was wrestling with the Lord through the long dark night. These are images we really want to grab on because there's a lot of darkness out there right now. It's a wrestling with the Lord through the dark night to receive the blessing. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is. Now the great thing is, the Lord gives us the strength to wrestle Him. He actually wants to wrestle us, to test us, so that we can go to Him and have Him strengthen us so we can be like Him. That's actually, who wrestles with the Lord and prevails unless the Lord helps him prevail? That's the change of experience. He's like, I wrestle with the Lord. And the Lord's like, oh, We'll talk about that later. Now, this is what it says. If you'll enter into this with David, David saw this. This is why David did night-day prayer. If you look at what this psalm is about, Israel experienced more prophetic revelation while the tabernacle of David was operating than any other people at any other time. The Holy Spirit hadn't even been given into the hearts of mankind yet. These guys are singing songs that are revealing our generation.
Wow.
They got a prophetic download because they took this seriously. David was like, look, if we want to really live, we got to get God in this place. And the way that we're going to do that, he's telling them over and over, day and night, Lord, we love you. Lord, come. Lord, show us. Lord, come. Lord, show us. And then he says, not only that, but when he, you know, he set those guys in place, when he made the worship teams, because David made worship teams, did you know that?
Yeah.
He had to draw lots to figure out what hours they were going to serve, what lots they were going to serve out. And then he looked at them and he said, you're going to prophesy by order of the king. They were supposed to sing the old songs they knew. He's like, no, I don't care if the music is good. You're missing the whole point. What I want is him to come. And
yeah.
He comes first by talking to us and then talking through us. And then we start saying the things he's saying, and he starts to manifest the kingdom. When Jesus walked by the fig tree, remember, he looked at it and said, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. He walked into town, they came back, and he's walking back by, and his disciples were like, that tree doesn't have anything on it, it died. And Jesus said, if you have faith and believe, you can do that, and you can tell the mountain to be cast into the sea. The question is, do you have the faith? And most of us, if we're honest, no. He said, that's not a condemnation. You weren't born faithless. Well, you were kind of born faithless, but not because he wants you to stay faithless. You're born with unlimited desire. How much do you want to get to the point where you're telling things to happen and they actually happen?
That's right.
He doesn't want us to pretend that they're happening. He wants us to contend for them to really happen. And you know what? When they do really happen, he wants us to celebrate them as real miracles. Because they start happening kind of small, and if we're faithful with a little, he'll give us much more.
Right.
That's what this is all about. That's what the tabernacle of David was actually all about. But I want you to hear the next part. Lift up your heads, O you gates. This is right after the wrestling that Jacob did. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is the way Jesus is going to return. Groups of people all over the earth are going to see the trouble of the day. They're not going to hide in a bunker. They're not going to store up a bunch of food apart from Jesus. He might tell you to do, you know, store up something. They're going to abide in him. They're going to say the answer for the trouble is a spiritual answer.
Okay.
It's a spiritual problem that we're facing, not a physical problem. And they are going to get together in groups. And they're going to come together mostly because the other places that they were wouldn't have them. Now, I know this church, Pastor Scott told me that there was a prophecy over this place, but it's the island of misfit toys. I want to tell you, the truth is, God in his mercy, in his vast love for you, has gathered you together with other people who think dancing and waving flags and shouting and acting out things prophetically is just normal. Do you know how rare this is? What we have, it is incredibly rare in the body of Christ. And Jesus is saying, look, to whom much is given, much is required. He's given us a ton. And this is what he's saying. I want you to take seriously what it means to climb on holy mountain. You've already got a ton of the down payment on what it will do in your community. And he's saying, if you will let your heart get set on fire for my Sermon on the Mount, it will catch other people on fire. I'm going to add to the company of people that are going after me together, and then I'm going to send fire on that sacrifice. I'm going to send fire on that offering, and you are going to light up your city. You are going to light up your country. You are literally going to light up the world. I'm telling you, I'm prophesying over you because I hear the Lord saying it. There's no accident that we're here together. You know that his government is manifest in worship.
Yep.
It's actually singing that writes the Constitution that Jesus is going to govern off of. The President of the United States, he has his job because a bunch of guys a couple hundred years ago wrote out on the Constitution on a piece of paper. That's what he's enthroned on. But Jesus, he is a government.
Wow.
Daniel saw this. He saw a statue, and the statue had a golden head. It had different metal for a breast, and it had different belly, and that had legs of iron, and it had feet, toes, clay and iron. That's the whole end time thing. But this is what I want to tell you. That kingdom, It wasn't infiltrated. It wasn't a bunch of Christians saying, I'm going to be the hand. I'm going to be the eyes. No. He said, there's a rock. It was cut out, like, without even human hands. And that rock, it fell on the feet, and the whole statue crumbled, and the wind blew it away. Do you know that when we worship and pray with the intention of Jesus returning, it's like we're the hand and the hammer. They're chiseling out that rock, and there's going to be a moment when the last piece is broken, and that kingdom is going to smash the feet of every earthly kingdom that is trying to steal this garden from us.
Yeah.
We are the ones that can worship and pray into heaven right here.
Yeah.
So I just want to pray for us.
Yep.
Just raise our hands. God, we want to see this the way we see it. We want to give you our weak yes, so that you can fill it, God, with more of you. We don't want to fast to earn something, but we do want to empty our hands to receive something. We are your children. I pray for the spirit of adoption to touch us as we fast, that we would see that the kingdom, it's going to come from within us. That we're not waiting, Jesus, for you to show up in the sky. The lawn is waiting for us to be revealed as your sons and daughters. So I pray right now, God, that you touch us with your fire, with your power, with your love, God. Would you increase our capacity to love you by telling us more of who we are in your eyes? I pray for a manifestation of love that would stretch us. Lord, we want more capacity just to stay in your presence, just to stay with it a little bit longer when you're talking to us. To not get distracted.
That's right.
We just want to hear you a little bit more clearly. We love you, Lord. I pray for for presence in our worship, that we would actually see you enthroned in our praises, that we would praise with intention, that we would fast with intention, that you would point us, help us to steer our desires to you, Jesus.
Amen.